Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just tuned in, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host Zainab. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's 7 minutes past 10 on this beautiful Monday, but a very cold morning, alhamdulillah. And we start up this morning's program with Monday Morning Focus. And yes, we're back with the Ideal Muslimah. Today, inshallah, on the Ideal Muslimah, we'll be focusing on a Muslim woman mixing with righteous women. And I think that is so important. We'll be looking at choosing friends, you know, the benefits and of choosing good friends, and also who to visit. And what kind of gatherings you should be visiting, alhamdulillah, and also the benefits of such gatherings, inshallah. That will be followed by Socially Speaking with Mulana Mohammed Venka. And in the wake of the incidents that have taken place in the past week and also happening on a daily basis, our discussion revolves around Masjid al-Aqsa, Islam's third holiest mosque, inshallah. And we'll be looking at things like the land of Sham, you know, why this land is so close to every believer, inshallah, and some of the virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa, inshallah. So that's what you can look forward to a little later in the program with Maulana Mohammed Venka. And for now, it's the Monday Morning Focus. And like I said, we'll be talking about, you know, Muslim women mixing with righteous women, inshallah. Right, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, in our social life, the Muslim woman seeks to make friends with righteous women so that they, you know, so that they can actually be close friends and become sisters to each other. And a Muslim woman will also in this way be able to cooperate with them in righteousness. Also in taqwa and also in good deeds. So most importantly, we need to look for people that are righteous, that are a noble of character. So it's so important for us to choose the right people. And also, you know, people that will guide us and teach us, especially people that have not too much knowledge of Islam, so that we can bring more knowledge of Islam, more awareness of Islam to us. Now, mixing with righteous women always brings goodness, benefits, and a great reward. And it also deepens a woman's understanding of Islam. And for this reason, it was encouraged in the Holy Quran, in chapter 18, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this comes from the Holy Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And keep your soul content with those who call on their Lord morning and evening, seeking His face, and let not your eyes pass beyond them, seeking the pomp and the glitter of this life, nor obey any whose heart we have permitted to neglect the remembrance of us. One who follows his own desires, whose case has gone beyond all bounds. So, you know, it's so important for us to seek people as our friends that will, you know, help us follow the right path at all times. Not to, obviously, get us on the wrong side of our deen, make sure that we, you know, do the wrong stuff in our lives. So make sure that the people we choose as our friends are righteous people, inshallah. It's important, you know, you rather not have friends than to have friends that will in some way or the other, get you off the path of Islam, inshallah. Now, a true Muslim makes friends only with noble, virtuous, righteous, pious women. And a poet says this, he says, mixing with people of noble character, you will be counted as one of them. So do not take anyone else for a friend. also very important for us to remember that, you know, sometimes we choose friends and we think, they're just our friends. They don't influence us in any way. They may not be influencing your life in any way, but, you know, people, unfortunately, it is human nature, are so easy to judge. They judge people so easily. And many a times people are judged by the company they keep or the company they are seen in. So we need to be so careful as Muslim women who we associate with at all times. The true Muslim woman does not find it difficult to mix with righteous women. It shouldn't be difficult. We should be able to, just naturally know who is good for us and not. Even if they are apparently below our own social economic level, what really counts is a woman's essential personality, her character, not her physical appearance or her wealth. And sometimes, unfortunately, you know, this is where we go wrong, especially our young children wanting to be, on par with everybody else. They are easily influenced by, you know, looking at the wrong things, looking for wrong things in friends, where your appearance plays a very important role, where you come from, and if you are rich, if you are poor, people may look at you as, okay, that's not a person I need to associate with. But that is not how we as Muslims think. We need to be able to mix with anybody at any time. And we need to, but the whole idea is to make sure that we look for righteous people in our lives. People that will guide us, people that will keep us on the right path. And that is a true friend. And we will be talking a little about true friends in a little while. They say Musa alayhi salam was also the prophet of Allah. He followed the righteous slave so that he might learn from him, saying, with all good manners and respect. And also this comes in the Holy Quran in chapter 18 verse 66, where he says, may I follow you on the footing that you teach me something of the higher truth which you have been taught. When the righteous slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered, he said, verily you will not be able to have patience with me. That's also in the Holy Quran, chapter 18 verse 67. And then Musa alayhi salam said, with all politeness and respect, in chapter 18 verse 69, he says, you will find me, if Allah so will, truly patient, nor shall I disobey you in all. So, you know, for us to be able to seek friends, be patient. Don't just choose anybody that you see just to have a friend. There's many people that don't really have friends, that keep to themselves because they just, one of the reasons is that they just don't find people that they feel would be of benefit to them in any way. So, you know, you need to be patient, but alhamdulillah, you will get the right person as a friend. When choosing friends from among the righteous women, the Muslim woman does not forget that people are like metals. Some of them which are precious, while others are base, as the Prophet ﷺ explained when describing different types of people. So even Rasulullah ﷺ actually described different types of people this is when he said, people are like metals, gold and silver. The best of them at the time of Jahiliyyah will be the best of them in Islam, if they truly understand. Souls are like conscripted soldiers. If they recognize one another, they will become friends. And if they dislike one another, they will go their separate ways. So, even in the worst of times, you don't need to really, you don't need to look for a friend just to be in the company of somebody. But the fact is that in the worst of times, if you do have a friend, even in the worst of times, that friend will still benefit you and will still keep you on the right path. Now, with regards friends, they say that the Muslim woman also knows from the teachings of her religion that friends are of two types, the righteous friend and the bad friend. So you do get that. Even now, you still get the good friend and the bad friend. So the good friend is like the bearer of musk. When she sits with her, there is an atmosphere of relaxation, generosity, perfume and happiness. And the bad friend is like the one who operates the bellows. When one sits with her, there is the heat of flames, smoke, stench, and an atmosphere of gloom. The Prophet ﷺ gave the best analogy of this. Now, you know, okay, let me just give this first before I explain something to you. The good companion and the bad companion are like the bearer of musk and the one who pumps the bellows. So it's the good one, it's the one like the one that the bearer of musk and the other one who pumps the bellows. With the bearer of musk, either he will give you a share or you will buy from him or you will smell a pleasant scent from him. But with the one who pumps the bellows, either he will burn your clothes or you will smell a foul stench from him. Now, you know, I always believe, this is my personal view, that you, as a Muslim, you will know, you will know who a good person is and who a bad person is. And one of the simplest ways of finding this is, if you are comfortable with a person, you will know that that person is good for you. But if you are uncomfortable, the slightest of uncomfortableness, you know, the slightest of bad feeling that you have with a person, that will tell you to stay away from that person. So I personally believe that, because Allah has given you that instinct, and you will know whether a person is good for you or a person is bad for you. And I, you know, things that you should always remember, maybe even, you know, as parents, we can always explain these things to our children. When you know, when you are open with your friends, especially when they are choosing friends, if those friends, you know, if there's anything that you hide away about a friend, then there's something not right. That should be, you know, something to alert you immediately. That should be something that you should know. Look, there's something not right here. If that person was a good person, you would freely and openly be able to bring that person to your parents, show the person to your parents, introduce them to your parents, introduce them to your friends and your family, because you will feel good about that person. But the moment there's something wrong, even the smallest bit of uneasiness, then you should know, this is not for me, I should stay away from this. So, you know, some advice that we can share with our children. You know, if a child can bring anybody to you as a parent and tell him, Mom, this is my friend, and you are sincere about this, and you feel good about, you know, meeting this person, I'm talking about you as the child, then you must know that, inshallah, this is the right person for you. But if there's anything that you need, that you hide away from people, then you should know, nah, this is not for me. I should rather stay away from this. So it's important for us to remember that. Now, the Sahaba used to encourage one another to visit good people who would remind them of Allah and also fill their hearts with fear of Allah, religious teachings and respect. Anas radiallahu anhu reported that in one of the incidents, he said that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to say to Umar radiallahu anhu one day, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away, let us go and visit Umm Ayman, and as the Messenger of Allah used to do. So they just wanted to go and visit Umm Ayman. But when they reached her, she was weeping. And they asked her, you know, why are you weeping? What And she said, what is with Allah is better for the Prophet, or at least they told her that what is with Allah is better for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than this world. But then she replied, she said, I'm not weeping because I do not know that what is with Allah is better for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, I'm weeping because the revelation from heaven has ceased. And she, you know, when she said this, she moved them so deeply with these words that even they began to weep. So, you know, it's so important for us to remember this. They also say that the gatherings of righteous women where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is remembered and the conversation is serious and beneficial are surrounded by angels and shaded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His mercy. So imagine if you have a friend, or you're attending some gathering, or you're sitting together as friends and you are discussing, and you know your conversations are, you know, is they good conversations. They deal with your religion. You're talking only good. You are teaching each other about your deen. That kind, any kind of good and righteous gathering, you should remember that they are always surrounded by angels, and these gatherings will always be shaded by Allah Ta'ala's mercy. So in such gatherings, souls and minds are purified and refreshed. It befits righteous, believing women to increase their attendance at such gatherings and also benefit them, as this will do them good in this world and also bring them a high status in the year after. So instead of going to wrong places, it is so, you know, if you have a good friend, if you are choosing your friends, make sure that they are friends that will help you not only benefit in this world but also benefit in the year after. So just a brief recap of what we spoke about today. It's all about, you know, making sure that you choose friends or you mix with friends that are righteous women, so that they will always be close, that they be like sisters to you, that you know you can guide each other, that you can cooperate with them in righteousness and taqwa and in good deeds. And also make sure that we try and mix with righteous women always, and this brings goodness, benefit and great reward, and also a better understanding of our deen, and it is greatly encouraged in Islam. So, you know, when we have friends, we need to always try to better each other, try to better ourselves. And what is the best way to better ourselves is to better our deen, to become better Muslims at all times. Mixing with women also of noble character and pious women, you will be counted as one of them. So if you remember that, you know, I always remember that you are judged by the company you keep or you are seen in. Then a true and a noble and a virtuous Muslim woman will find it easy to mix with all people. Righteous Muslim women should not be attracted to people's physical appearance or wealth or popularity only. Instead, they should be attracted to their righteousness, to their piety and to their good character. We should always try to follow the righteous so that we can learn from them. And then when choosing friends, we must always remember that there are two types of friends, the good ones and the bad ones. And the good friends are like those, a bearer of musk. And the bad friends obviously operates the bellows. And then Sahaba used to always encourage us to visit good people who will inshallah remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will fill our hearts with fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will teach, you know, our religious teachings. We will learn more about that and we will learn respect. And finally, we are encouraged to attend gatherings where Allah is remembered, where discussions are serious and beneficial, and to always remember that such gatherings are surrounded by angels and they are always shaded by Allah's mercy. So I think those are some of the most important points that I would like, or rather I had shared with you today. And I hope, inshallah, this will be of some benefit to you, all our listeners, inshallah. We're going to take a break. When we return, hopefully we'll be able to get Maulana online, Maulana Mohammed Venker. And like I said today, we're talking about Masjid Al-Aqsa. Inshallah. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking with Maulana Mohammed Venker, our esteemed guest. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Jazakallahu khairan.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Maulana, in the wake of the incidents that took place this past week, and also incidents that take place daily, like I said, our discussion is revolving around Masjid al-Aqsa, Islam's third holiest mosque. Now, you know, before we talk more about what actually is happening there in Masjid al-Aqsa, perhaps, Maulana, for the benefit of all of us, share with us a bit of history of Masjid al-Aqsa and also the land of Sham.
Okay, barakallahu fikum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-karim. Amma ba'd. When we look at Masjid Aqsa in the Quran al-Karim, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, in approximately 70 different places in the Quran, Allah ta'ala speaks about the land of Aqsa. In the opening verses of the 15 juz of the Quran al-Karim, Allah ta'ala says that Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdi laylan min al-masjid al-haram min al-masjid al-Aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina. Allah ta'ala speaks about the land of Aqsa, and Allah ta'ala says not only Masjid Aqsa but even the land around it is blessed. So from there we can understand that it's not only the Masjid itself but the entire land around the Masjid is blessed. And in the life of a Muslim, this is something which is very, very important. When you look at our Islamic history, you know, on the land of Sham, when we speak about the Levant, the land of Sham, this does not only refer to Syria, but this refers to Lebanon, you know, Palestine. This is part of the land of the Levant, and there are hundreds of Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are many, many Anbiya, Prophets of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you know, who are buried, you know, on the land of Sham. So indeed, this is a very sacred place. This was the only place where every Prophet of Allah had gathered at one time when the Nabi of Allah went on the journey of Isra and Mi'raj before ascending to the heavens on the journey of Mi'raj. The Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he led all the Anbiya in Salah in Bayt al-Maqdis.
Alhamdulillah. So definitely this is one, it's very close to every believer's heart. But tell us more as to why this land is so close to every Muslim in the world.
This is when we look within the Quran al-Kareem in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the second juz of the Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about, you know, the Qibla. The initial Qibla was in the direction of Bayt al-Maqdis. So in the opening verses of the second juz of the Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about this amazing incident that had taken place when the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right up to the migration of the Nabi of Allah, 16, 17 months of the migration of the Nabi of Allah, Salah was performed in the direction of Bayt al-Maqdis. It was only after the Qibla had changed, when you go to Madinatul Munawwara, one of the masjids that is normally visited is Masjid al-Qiblatain. You know, when the Nabi of Allah was performing Salah, you know, in that masjid, that is when the command had come down for the Qibla to be changed from Masjid al-Aqsa to Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. So when we find with regards to the virtues of Bayt al-Maqdis, there are multitudes of ahadith, you know, that primarily, it is the first Qibla of the Muslims. It is the land of Hashar. It is the land where people will gather on the day of Qiyamah. You know, on the day of Qiyamah, when the trumpet will be blown, the entire universe will be obliterated, according to one tafsir, according to one opinion, between Jabal Zaytun, the Mount of Olives, and Masjid Aqsa, that is where the Bridge of Sirat, you know, will be placed. So in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, like we had mentioned, in approximately 70 different places in the Quran al-Kareem, Allah tell us speaks about, you know, Bayt al-Maqdis.
Alhamdulillah. And if we look at the virtues of Masjid al-Aqsa, Milana, maybe just share all of that with us.
Okay, with regards to, we find the space is rich with history. Unlike when you go to Makkah al-Mukarramah or you go to Medina al-Munawwara, you find that most of the Islamic heritage has either been removed or you know, it's not accessible to the public. But when you go to Bayt al-Maqdis, you find, alhamdulillah, you know, the Islamic history is still vivid. It's still in front of you. You know, places of significance. You know, the original masjid, where Masjid al-Aqsa, when it was built, you know, in the time of Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam, and the foundation of this masjid was laid by the Malaika. And the famous hadith of Abu Zar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he asked the Nabi of Allah which was the first masjid that was built, the Nabi of Allah said Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and then he said the next masjid was built was Masjid al-Aqsa. The duration, you know, between both these masjids was 40 years. So from there we understand and gather that the foundation of Masjid al-Aqsa was laid by the Malaika. You know, this was before the birth of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. But of course Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam, you know, had built this masjid, and Allah speaks about this in the 22nd juz of Quran al-Kareem in Surah Al-Saba. فَلَمَّا قَضَيْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَوْتِ مَا دَلَّهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَوْتِهِ إِلَّا دَابَّةُ الْأَرْضِ تَأْكُلُ مِنْ سَأَتَ. Suleiman alayhi salam was that Nabi of Allah, you know, according to, if you open the books of Tafasir, he was amongst those four individuals who had governed and ruled over the entire world. His government, his dominion expanded and extended as far as the world was. Two were believers, two were disbelievers. The believers were Suleiman alayhi salam and Zulqarnain. The disbelievers were Namrud, Al-Mukht and Nasr. So Suleiman alayhi salam, you know, he had instructed that Masjid al-Aqsa be built under his supervision. The jinnat, the birds, the animals were under the control of Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam. So with regards to the virtues of Bayt al-Maqdis, the Nabi of Allah had exhorted the Sahaba, you know, to visit Bayt al-Maqdis. And then the Nabi of Allah said, if you cannot visit the Masjid, if you don't have that ability, then send oil for the people of Al-Aqsa. And Sayyidina Suleiman alayhi salam, when he built Bayt al-Maqdis, you know, there are many du'as that he had made at that time. And amongst the many other du'as that he made was, he said that, oh Allah, the one who performs salah in Masjid Aqsa, oh Allah, you forgive that person. Such a person's du'as will be readily accepted by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So we find that around Bayt al-Maqdis, this place is rich with history. When we study the works of Imam Ghazali, Ihya wal-Ulum, the famous book, this was a masterpiece. It is still a masterpiece taught in so many institutions. A great portion of this book was written in the precincts of Masjid al-Aqsa. We find that next to the masjid, there is a graveyard. And in this graveyard, there are two great sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who are buried, Ubadah bin Samit and Shaddad bin Aus, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So this place is rich with history. You know, there are so many books that have been written on this topic, but unfortunately, this is the forgotten Haram. There are so many people, you know, who have traveled to Haramain Sharifain many a time, but unfortunately, we have paid absolutely no attention to, you know, the importance and the significance of Bayt al-Maqdis. In the recent past, there are many, many people, you know, who are visiting Bayt al-Maqdis, especially in the blessed month of Ramadan. People are sitting in i'tikaf. I believe last year there must have been something like about 400 to 500 South Africans, you know, sat in i'tikaf in Bayt al-Maqdis. So this indeed is a great boon and a bounty from the side of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You know, we see what is going on in Masjid Aqsa at the current moment. Allah alone knows how much longer, you know, will the land of Masjid Aqsa or Masjid Aqsa be opened, you know, for the Muslims. So inshallah, we should all try and make that intention, you know, going and performing salah, you know, in the land of Bayt al-Maqdis. With this intention, the Nabi of Allah said that man ahalla bihajjina wa umratin min Masjid Aqsa ila al-Masjid al-Haram wajabat lahu al-Jannah. That person who goes to Masjid Aqsa and you make the intention of either Hajj or Umrah, and from there you proceed for Hajj and Umrah in the state of Ihram, Allah will guarantee you Jannah. Wajibat lahu al-Jannah. According to one narration, Jannah becomes wajib for that person. And according to one narration, all his sins, you know, will be forgiven by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
So as Muslims, inshallah, we should all try to, you know, our utmost to be able to go, you know, if we have the means, obviously, to try and visit Masjid al-Aqsa at some time in our life as well.
Yes, absolutely. You know, if Allah has given us the means, you know, we should try and go. You know, make this intention. Some of us have traveled the world. Like when Allah Ta'ala sent Adam alayhi salam into this world, Allah Ta'ala told him, "Oh Adam, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to make tawaf and circumambulate my house." There's so many people whom Allah has blessed them with so much of wealth. Let alone Masjid Aqsa, they have not been on the journey of Hajj. They haven't been on Umrah. So those of us who have been for Hajj, we have been for Umrah, make this intention, inshallah, instead of traveling to some exotic destination of the world, let us make this intention of going to Masjid Aqsa, donning the Ihram, and performing Umrah or Hajj from Masjid Aqsa, inshallah.
Okay. We're going to take a short break. When we return, inshallah, we continue talking about Masjid Al-Aqsa. And inshallah, just a reminder to our listeners, perhaps if you have any questions or concerns for Maulana, just before I do that, Maulana, you have visited the Masjid Al-Aqsa already, isn't that so?
Yes, alhamdulillah, we had the good fortune of being to Masjid Al-Aqsa a few times with the grace of the Almighty Allah.
Okay. Yeah, now we'll talk about that a little later in our program, but stay with us. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back to Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenith. My guest is Maulana Mohammed Venker. Maulana, we're talking about Masjid Al-Aqsa, the third holiest mosque for us as Muslims. But, you know, one of the reasons I believe that many people don't want to go to Masjid Al-Aqsa is that we all feel that Masjid Al-Aqsa is not the safe place to visit. You know, taking into account the happenings, the incidents that normally takes place there. Why is Masjid Al-Aqsa under constant threat by the occupied forces?
You study the history of the land of Bayt al-Maqdis, we find that this is something which is integral, not only for Muslims, but even for Christians and even for, you know, for the Jews. And this is a separate topic on its own. You know, why is Masjid Aqsa, you know, a central part, a central figure, not only for Muslims, but even for Christians and even for Jews? One of the reasons as to why people find it difficult to go, generally when you get to the border, you know, we've been and you speak to those people who have been to Masjid Aqsa, they normally make you wait, you know, at the border, sometimes for 3 hours, sometimes for 4 hours. Some people have been turned back, some people, they make them wait for one entire day. So the whole idea is for you to go back home and to tell the people not to come. You're going to go, they are going to make you wait. But that's not the object is to get to Bayt al-Maqdis. And alhamdulillah for South Africans, you know, there are very, very few South Africans who have been turned away, from Bayt al-Maqdis. So we should always try, we should all try and make this intention, inshallah, you know, visiting this land, even if it means just going for 2 or 3 days, but just to perform salah. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam said, he said that, "Oh Allah, that person who performs salah in Bayt al-Maqdis, and thereafter a person makes dua, such a person's dua will definitely be accepted by Allah." Because like we mentioned earlier on, this is the only piece of ground, the entire Mother Earth, where every Prophet of Allah had performed salah at one time behind the Nabi of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So basically it is actually safe to travel there. It's just that they want to put the impression, give us the impression that it's not safe for us to travel there.
Yes, absolutely. When we see what had happened a few days ago, it was the first time in many, many years where there was no azan, there was no salah at all, you know, in Masjid Aqsa. And previously, you know, there were restrictions, but it was the first time where there was no salah and no azan given in Masjid Aqsa for many, many years. All the more reason, inshallah, we should try and go, and stand in solidarity. You know, we have been, and the Palestinians, you know, they tell you when they see people come from other countries, although you cannot speak the same language as them, but they really, really appreciate it. So we should try and go and see the conditions under which the Palestinians are living. You know, they've been subjected to great, difficult conditions. And we are so fortunate, we are living thousands of kilometers away. We have seen people who live 4 or 5 kilometers away from Masjid Aqsa, but due to the restrictions, when one of the former presidents of South Africa, when he went to the land of Palestine, he said what South Africans experienced during the days of apartheid is a fraction of what the Palestinians are going through in this day and age. People are living 4 to 5 kilometers away, let in their lives, You know, they have never seen Masjid Aqsa. You know, they are not permitted, you know, to leave the areas where they are living. So people are living under extreme, you know, trying, you know, conditions. And really in this country, Allah has made it so easy for us. You know, we have such freedom, freedom of religion. We can practice, you can, you know, you can speak openly. But, you know, our brothers and sisters, those who are living in the land of Palestine, in the land of Sham, in the land of Syria, you know, they are going through such difficulty. So the bare minimum that we can do is that if we cannot visit this land, you know, at least make dua, you know, for those who are living on the land of Aqsa. And inshallah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala liberate, you know, Masjid Aqsa, inshallah.
Now, you know, Mulana, I know you have been there, and I'm sure there's many people that have been there, but is there any particular procedure that one needs to follow when one wants to visit Masjid Al-Aqsa?
There isn't any procedure as such. However, like we had mentioned, there are many people who travel to Masjid Aqsa after going to Haramain Sharifain. Ideally, what we should try and do, you know, sometimes it can be a logistical nightmare, especially during the Hajj season. But for Umrah, it is possible. And there are many people who do it regularly. You know, you go to Masjid Aqsa first and you don your Ihram, and from there you proceed for Umrah, and then thereafter you go to Medina Sul Munawwara. You know, it's not something which is compulsory, but with this intention we should do it, you know, because of the virtue. The person who ties Ihram in Masjid Aqsa and thereafter performs Hajj or Umrah, such a person, Allah's Nabi said that Jannah is guaranteed. Wajibat lahul Jannah. Jannah becomes wajib, you know, for that particular individual. So, you know, we find bearing that, keeping that hadith in mind, this is what we should try and do. There's no other, you know, apart from that, any other etiquette, you know, you need to follow a certain sequence. But more important is, very important is that unfortunately today we do not study our history. So we don't understand the history of Masjid Aqsa. This is a land, you know, the sacrifice of Anbiya, the sacrifice of the Sahaba, you know, in the land of Sham. What Sahaba went through when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, when he had conquered Baytul Maqdis, you know, this was an amazing incident. You know, at that time, what did he say? He said, Allah has given us izzat and honor through Islam. If this ummah will search and look for honor in an avenue other than that of Islam, Allah Ta'ala will disgrace them. So this was the land that was in the hands of the Muslims. And, you know, unfortunately, we see what is happening today. You know, the enemies of Allah, you know, those who are, you know, who are the opposition to the Muslims, you know, they've taken control. People who are living comfortably have been displaced from their homes. When you go to Ibrahim al-Khalil, the place which is called Hebron, you know, people are living under trying difficult conditions. People have been displaced from their homes. People have lost their children. How many innocent women and children have been killed, you know, by the enemies of Allah? So the minimum that we can do is that let us make dua, you know, for those who are living, you know, in the land of Sham.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Mawlana, when one visits Masjid al-Aqsa or the land of Sham, is it possible for you to visit, you know, and meet with the people of Palestine? Is it easy to do that, or, you know, is it some, will you experience some kind of difficulty?
No. With regards to that, in fact, you know, there's one quality that you'll find in the Palestinian Ummah. They are extremely hospitable. You know, today we have bigger houses, but we have small hearts. They have small houses, but they have big hearts. They are extremely accommodating. They are very, very hospitable. And this was the outstanding trait from the time of the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Arab man was very, very hospitable. Whatever little they have, you know, they are prepared to give it away. You know, they will not substitute that little they have for the comforts of this world. You know, they are there protecting the land of Baytul Maqdis. So just to answer the question, you know, indeed the Palestinian Ummah, they are very, very hospitable, you know, especially to South Africans, people coming from so far, you know, just to stand shoulder. Many of us feel that, you know, we just contribute financially to them. But more important than that is that they like to see a physical presence, you know, in the land of Baytul Maqdis.
Will this not cause any problems with regards the, you know, the occupied, the forces that you see around there, you know, like the soldiers and all of them around there?
Won't, yes, now this is something which is constantly there. It's been there for, you know, for years on end. But this should not be serve as a deterrent to, you know, to us. Let us go. You know, we have not experienced any, you know, we haven't had any bad experiences when we are travel there. Of course, there are some people who went and, you know, there was a problem and they were caught up in the crossfire. But But generally, we try and assess the situation. At the moment, it is a little tense. What they normally do, when it is tense in Baitul Maqdis, then they do not allow people, to enter into the masjid itself. At times when there are certain restrictions, then people under the age of 40 are not allowed to attend. But the perception that people generally have is that if you're under 40, you're not allowed to attend, to enter the masjid. This is totally incorrect. Under normal circumstances, any person can go. There are hundreds of thousands of people, who live around the masjid, and there are thousands of people that visit, the land of Palestine annually on a yearly basis. So, we should always, I always say this, that we've been mentioning it for years on end. Let us make this intention, inshallah, that we will visit, this blessed land of Baitul Maqdis.
Inshallah. And just very quickly, are there any other places of interest that one can visit while we are, in this land?
Yes, absolutely. Like I mentioned, is that outside the masjid, one is the old city. That is a place which is rich with history. You'll find that they are, places of significance, places of history, where Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, not far from the masjid where he was raised to the heavens. When you look at the Christian history, the most historical place in, for the Christians is what they refer to as Kanisatul Qiyamah. According to what they believe, that is where Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, died on the cross. But of course, that is not our belief. We believe that he was raised to the heavens. So when you go to Jabal Zaytun, there is an area where the guides normally show you that this is the place where Isa alayhi salam was raised to the heavens. The sage of the age, Rabia al-Basriya, she was a pious servant of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Her maqam, her grave, is also on Jabal Zaytun. When we look at Masjid al-Aqsa itself, there is a masjid which is called Masjid al-Buraq, a very significant masjid in the annals of Islamic history. They speak about the Wailing Wall. That is where the Nabi of Allah had tied the Buraq, the riwayat of Bidayah wa Nihaya. He says the Buraq was tied to a certain ring, and thereafter I entered the masjid. So this is the pathway that the Nabi of Allah, walked on, on the journey of Isra wal Mi'raj. So this place is rich with history. There are many, many books that have been written, with regards to the history of Masjid Aqsa, the land of Palestine. Alhamdulillah, many of these books have now been translated, into the English language. And thereafter you go to Baitul Laham, you go to Bethlehem, where the blessed birth of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam had taken place. You go to Ibrahim al-Khalil, and not far from there, you'll find there is a maqam. When it comes to the graves of Anbiya, we cannot say with absolute certainty that that is the precise location, with the exception of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of course Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, who is buried in Hebron, Ibrahim al-Khalil. But apart from that, there are hundreds, literally hundreds of Sahaba, who are buried on the land of Sham. There are thousands, according to what Mufti Taqi Usmani has written, there's more than 1,000 prophets of Allah, who are buried, in the land of Sham.
Alhamdulillah. And just finally, Mulana, what can we as the Ummah do to secure the future of Islam's third holiest masjid?
Yes, like we had mentioned, number one, we need to make a lot of dua. We need to make a lot of dua. Like Mulana Yusuf Sahib Rahmatullahi Ali used to say, he used to make this dua, that Allahumma akhrijil yahudiyata wa nasraniyata awwalan an qulubil muslimin. That, oh Allah, before you remove your enemies from the lands of the Muslims, move them from the hearts of the Muslims. So we need to change our ways in adopting the Sunnah, make a lot of dua, give a lot of charity. There are many, many organizations, reputable organizations, who are collecting money for Baitul Maqdis. So inshallah we should try and look for them and contribute. But more important than that, I think our intention, each and every one of us, if we have not been to Baitul Maqdis, make the intention of going to the land of Baitul Maqdis, inshallah. Perhaps we can delay our next vacation that we are planning and go to this land and see the plight of the Palestinian Ummah. Wallahi, we are living in luxury in our homes. Allah has given us so much. When we enter some of their homes, people are living in abject poverty. Many of them, the only thing they own is the clothes on the backs and perhaps, a pair of shoes and one or two things. And that's about it. We complain on a daily basis. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given us so much. Let us make a lot of shukr to the Almighty Allah. And, travel to this land, see the plight of the Palestinian Ummah. And then inshallah we will appreciate what Allah has given us.
Ameen. Well, Jazakallah khair, Mulana, for once again, for a very informative program, and inshallah we make dua that each and every Muslim, wherever we are, if we are capable, to go and visit this third holiest masjid.
Yes, with regards to Masjid Aqsa, it requires much discussion. You know, perhaps we might need 2 or 3 hours to discuss the history of Bayt al-Maqdis. But, you know, just to give some insight, I think we should, there are many, many articles that have been written, and recently with regards to what is going on, you know, on social media, there are many, many articles that have been written by scholars and ulama, and historians on the virtues of Bayt al-Maqdis. So inshallah, we should try and, you know, lay our books, our hands on one of these books, and, you know, read the virtue of Masjid Aqsa, you know, the significance, you know, why is this place integral in the life, you know, of a believer?
Inshallah. I think that is something that we all really need to do, is, you know, understand the history of this of this wonderful masjid, Masjid Al-Aqsa, inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah.
Thank you so much, Malana. We certainly appreciate it very much, and I guess we'll be talking again to you soon, but when are you leaving for Hajj?
Inshallah, we are just waiting for confirmation. We make dua that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, you know, take all, you know, every person who hasn't been, Allah ta'ala take you, and those of us who have been, Allah ta'ala take us again and again, inshallah.
Inshallah. And if you are going, please remember us in your duas, and inshallah, we may contact you while you are in the Holy Lands, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, barakallahu feekum.
Okay. Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, listeners, that's it for us for today, inshallah. We will be back next week, Monday, with more, inshallah. Stay tuned. That's it then. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.